For the Lord Jesus Christ and for His love to us, we thank You for the Word of God that we have, and we pray as we look at this portion this morning, Thy Holy Spirit might speak to us, that we might learn some things that would be helpful for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have pointed out from on several occasions, since we have been in the 12th chapter of Romans, we have seen that Paul makes the gospel or the doctrine applicable to us, or I should say, makes it, what's the word I'm trying to say this morning? As far as experience is concerned, in other words, we have the doctrine and now we know how to make application. That's what I'm trying to say. How to apply the things that we have learned. We can know things, but if we don't know how to apply them and how to use them in our life every day, it doesn't do us any good. Or I'd say very little good. Of course, you've got to learn it before you can begin to apply it. But unless you're applying what you know, then it doesn't do you any good personally. But now we're making lots of application and have made lots of application here in this remainder of the book of Romans. Now, the 16th chapter, first verse, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was a suburb of Corinth. It was actually the, I believe it's the western seaport part. You know, Corinth was on the sea, and it had an overland canal. They would take the ships, and it had a long isthmus that the ships had to sail around. And rather than having to make a couple of days' journey, they would haul the ships up on these rollers, and they would roll them across this little isthmus and place them into the water on the other side. And Cenchrea was the other side of the city of Corinth. And so Phoebe was a lady who was in business there in Corinth, and she was taking the letter that Paul had written to the folks there at Rome, and actually she's taking it there to them, and Paul tells them to receive her. And he says in the second verse that you receive her in the Lord as becoming saints or Christians, and that ye assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now Paul says here's a lady who's coming to Rome, and she's going to do some business there, and if she needs help, you please help her. Now she's bringing you the letter. And as one person said, probably in the folds of this lady's dress, she must have not put it in a pocketbook, but she must have had it somewhere around. And she carried this letter, and if she had lost it on the way, as most ladies lose things so often, she could have possibly left or lost the most important document of Bible that the world has today, and that's the book of Romans. And if she had not made it to Rome and preserved it there for us, then it's a possibility that we would not have had this book. There is a possibility that some scriptures have been lost. At least there's some doubt about this anyway, but at least she made it there, this lady, Phoebe, and did this tremendous service. Now, she served not only in carrying the letter there, but she helped Paul in many other ways. And then he writes in the third verse there to a Greek, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Priscilla is a young lady, and her husband Aquila, and of course, they are tent makers. And this couple here, Priscilla, is a Roman royalty, and she married this Jewish fellow, Aquila. And of course, Aquila was making tents, and he would happen to be in Rome, and they must have courted there in Rome and married. And then the Caesar gave a decree that all Jews had to leave Rome. And when he gave the decree, of course, Aquila had to take off, and his wife left with him. She loved him, and she, as we say, she was royalty. He was not. And I'm sure as they stood around in the parties or in the gatherings, they must have said, poor Priscilla, she married under herself, and I'm sure she must be having a terrible time. But she trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, became a tremendous Christian, and did a lot as far as helping other people are concerned, and helped Paul on several occasions. Also, one day, if you remember from Acts, I believe it was the 18th chapter there, where Priscilla and Aquila get a hold of Apollos. And Apollos is preaching, and his sermon doesn't have any message to it. He He got up and he preached, and he said a whole lot. He said nothing in a nice way. You've heard preachers to do that, and I guess sometimes I'm guilty of saying nothing, but I don't say it in a very nice way usually because I'm not an orator. But Apollos was. He was a tremendous orator. He knew how to say it well, but he didn't have any message. He wasn't saying anything. So Priscilla got him aside and told him what his trouble was. And she began to instruct him and help him a whole lot and began to found him in the Word of God and did this, and he became a tremendous preacher. Remember, he was there at Corinth, and finally he preached to them at Corinth for a while, and they wouldn't listen to what he had to say, so he says, "I quit," and he turned around and walked off and just left them cold, and they didn't have a preacher for quite a while, and they began to get the thing together after they realized that if they didn't do what God says and listen to God and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in their life day by day, then the whole thing was a big sham and wasn't worth anything to start with. And so Priscilla and Aquila were the ones who got a hold to Apollos and helped him so much. As I said, they learned a lot of doctrine, and particular Priscilla. We aren't real sure about Aquila because it seems that everywhere they're listed, her name is first, and this is very unusual for the Roman day. Back in the days of Rome, the woman was very low on the totem pole, and a lot of times she was treated even less kind than a good animal would be. And yet, here's a bachelor, the Apostle Paul, who goes against tradition altogether and puts the lady's name first here, Priscilla, and then Aquila. Notice the fourth verse. Not only did they serve and were they helpers in Jesus Christ, but they even laid down their necks. And this word here means for my life laid down their own necks. And this word laid down their own necks means they put their neck on the chopping block. Actually, they could have lost their head trying to help Paul at a certain point. And they, of course, made it anyway, and God spared them, but at least they did even put their life on the line. They were that honest and sincere, and they were that dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ that they would even put their necks on the chopping block. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the church of the Gentiles. Now, they realized the importance of Paul and his teaching, that he was an apostle, and so they were even willing to lay down their life for him as they realized the importance of getting out the Word of God. And here was a man who was doing this. Likewise, greet the church in their house. Now, they must have had a church. Apparently, there were three churches at least in Rome. Now, notice the churches were where? They were in a Priscilla and Aquila's house. Back in the first, second, and the first part of the third century, all the churches were in homes. I believe the origin of this church started out in a house. We started out in a house on this very lot, from what I can gather. And it wasn't necessarily a home, but we did buy a house and start the church here. But they actually met in homes, just like my home or your home. Every Sunday, they would come together in certain people's houses or homes, and they would teach and preach the Word of God. They would fellowship together, and then they would go home. It wasn't until the third century that they began to meet in, they began to build churches and meet in churches. Now, there may be several reasons for this. This was after the union of church and state, and where the state took over the churches, and so they began to get bigger, of course, and they needed bigger places. They had more money because the state provided money for it, and this kind of thing, and that might be the reason, and another reason might be that the church just got too big for homes, and of course, our church would not be able to meet in anybody's home, regardless of whose it is. In this town, I don't know if anybody that could accommodate everybody in their home without having people scattered all upstairs, downstairs, all over the place. They couldn't get them all in one room because of the size of our particular congregation. And I'm sure that's part of the reason for getting churches, buildings like we have today. Now, sometimes we build them so elaborate that they begin to be places where we almost begin to worship the building. And I trust we'll never do that. We do need larger facilities, but I don't know that we need any nicer facilities. It's one thing to have to have a lot of things and around to induce worship. And if you have to have something like that, if you have to have a big chandelier and you have to have a pipe organ with all the chimes and all that kind of stuff to worship with, then, friend, your worship is in the wrong thing. Now, these things can be an aid to worship, and there's nothing wrong with having a big pipe organ, nothing wrong with having a chandelier, nothing wrong with having a nice building that you can build your building, a nice building to have your services in. But if you have to have this for worship, then, friend, something is wrong, as we said, with your worship. It should be just as long as it's comfortable and you can sit there in comfort and listen and learn. That's the important thing, is that we are able to learn and we are able to come and do this kind of thing. All right, they did meet in houses in the first century. Then he says, greet my beloved Epineus, who is the first fruits of Asia unto Christ. In other words, this fellow here was the first one that Paul led to Christ in Asia. And we don't know anything else about this man except that he was beloved of Paul and that he was the first one to be saved. And then he says, greet Mary, or Marian is actually the word here, is Marian, who bestowed much labor on us. Marian means rebellious. Apparently this young girl, this lady at a young age, was very rebellious, but she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She got under a harness and began to go to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter how rebellious a person might have been in the past, there's always that possibility that they can get right with the Lord and start being a real servant. Notice here, from rebellious unto a laborer in the Lord. And then greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. Now these were also prisoners. Paul was a prisoner, and these people, these two fellows, Andronicus and Junius, were kinsmen. They were both the Junius actually could be a male or female, and this is probably a male here. We aren't real sure, but these two folks, they were Andronicus was probably a Greek slave, and Junius was probably a Roman slave. A Roman person who was a slave there. And he calls them kinsmen and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. The apostles know about the testimony, notice, of these two slaves. Now, there are quite a few ladies who are mentioned here in this list. They are also quite a few slaves. They were slaves, and yet they served the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't make any difference where we find ourselves, Paul says. Therewith we are to be content and we are to serve the Lord. And even the apostles knew about the testimony of Andronicus and Junius, as they had a testimony for Christ even in their slavery, who also were in Christ before me. In other words, they were saved before Paul was. Then he says, greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord. Now, Ampelitus was a slave also. And he actually became a very well-known slave. In fact, in the catacombs there in Rome, his name was listed as in high regard. Of course, you know the story about the Christians fleeing down in all the catacombs and everything, and they would write little notes all on the walls there. And this man's name here was found there even though he was a slave there. And then has Urbanus, we call him, Urbanus means a city slicker, or he was city bred or city slicker. He was a slave also, and Paul says to greet him, and he was a helper in Christ. Then the next, Stachys is the next man. He says, he's my beloved. Now this man was of a royal household. He was probably royalty of some kind, and you see, they were listed right here together, the slaves and the royalty together. And Paul, it doesn't make any difference our status, where we are, who we are. We can all be a servant in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a slave, we can be a servant. As a free man, Some of these people were slaves who would turn free, like the one here in the 12th verse. This lady Persis, she was a slave who had become a free woman, and she served the Lord Jesus Christ also. Notice it says in the 10th verse, though Greek, Apelles, approved in Christ, and Greek also the household of Aristobulus. Now, Apelles was, he was probably an actor, we're not real sure, but he was an actor, and he might have become the pastor at the church at Smyrna. This is the only place he's mentioned in the Bible, but he was an actor turned Christian, and then apparently he became a preacher. Aristobulus was probably the grandson or the great-grandson of Herod the Great. And as far as we know, he's the only one in Herod's household who trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Of course, he was a nobleman, and he trusts Christ as his Savior, and had a testimony there. You remember how Herod was probably one of the smartest men in his day, and yet and he raised several smart people, and several he had a couple of daughters that were very beautiful. In fact, as tradition goes, that one of them was more beautiful than Cleopatra ever thought about being, and yet none of them trusted Jesus Christ, as far as we know, except this one guy here, Aristobulus. And then the 11th verse, Herodon, my kinsman, greet him, greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, who is of the Lord. Now, Narcissus was also a nobleman, and there were those who were there in his household who were saved too. Then we have a couple of twins here in the 12th verse, Tryphena and Tryphosa. They were twin girls, and one means delicate, the other means dainty. And they were slaves also, and yet they served the Lord Jesus Christ. And their names made it here in this gallery of great people whom Paul wants to greet and to talk about. Then he says here in the middle of the 12th verse, he says, greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Persis here was a slave who was freed. And this is another lady. And if you'll notice how many women there are here listed as we go through the list. The next one in the 13th verse is Rufus, who was a son of Simon of Cyrene. Rufus means red. Apparently this was a red-headed fellow. And so they called him Red. And his father, of course, was made to carry the cross. And when Christ had gone as far as he could go with it, then the Roman centurion grabbed Simon. He says, you take the cross and you carry it on up the hill. Simon trusted Christ as his Savior along with the centurion. And his son, Simon had two sons, Alexandria and Rufus. We don't know a whole lot about Alexandria, but Rufus did trust Christ. He was chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine, Paul considered the mother of Rufus just as if she was his own mother, because she must have ministered unto him. Then we have a second mention of the church, of another church. We had one here earlier that had the church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, and then we have another church here. There are five people who are mentioned here in this church. In the 14th verse, Onesiphorus, Philegon, Hermes, and Patrobus, and Hermas, and the brethren with them. In other words, these consist of a church there, and then also in the 15th verse, it's possibly a third church there in Rome. They had three assemblies there, and they list these. And then in the 16th verse, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, this is quite different from what they usually did in the Roman Empire. They were not very friendly back in those days. And actually, I think the Romans were the one who started shaking hands. But this was a custom back in those days that when you met someone whom you liked or whom you loved, you always kissed them. By the way, the men kissed the men and the women kissed the women. So when you're going to greet one another with a holy kiss, this is what you're going to have to do. Is they would kiss each other on the right cheek and then on the left cheek. And that's what it means here when it says to greet one another with a holy kiss. Occasionally, I hear of some young person, you know, particularly these college students have sent this verse to someone, you know, and of the opposite sex, and they expect to receive a kiss, you know, and maybe they would come up and they would plant one on somebody, and they say, well, the Bible says do it in Romans 16:16, you're supposed to greet one another with a holy kiss. So they're using this as a license, and that's not what it's talking about. If you men want to kiss the men, that's fine. If you women want to kiss the women, that's great. That's what he's talking about here. Now, we shake hands today, and that's exactly what he's talking about. And he said he was talking about greeting one another there with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ, notice it's plural here, the churches of Christ greet you. Then, getting down to the message, and we'll finish here in good time this morning, a couple of little lessons here that Paul just sort of stops and throw something in, because it's very, very important for us to know. It says, now I beseech you, brother. He's named all these people who are faithful in the Lord. All these people whose names we do not know, and we have not found, for some of them, very, very little about of anything at all, except that Paul mentioned them. And that they were faithful in the Lord. As we said in the beginning of the message, it doesn't matter whether you are recognized by anyone at all for anything that you've done for the Lord, because God keeps accurate records. You know, just like he says in the Word of God, when the Pharisees, they stood up and they prayed long prayers in public and loud prayers so everybody could hear them. And everybody turned their attention to the Pharisees. And they said, oh, can he pray a wonderful prayer? And doesn't he do this tremendously, you know? The Bible says that Pharisee got his reward. He prayed to be seen of men and to be heard of men so that they would think he was a wonderful person. And he received his reward. He got what he asked for, what he was trying to get. Attention. And that's all he got. But we can get down and on our knees, or we can get in our closet, which means in our private bedchamber or in some place of private, and we can talk to God and we can pray for the preacher, for the Sunday school teacher, for the workers in the church, for lost people, for your friends, for the people whom you're interested in and who have needs of some kind, and for yourself, and that you'll be the kind of witness and a testimony that the Lord wants you to be. And while you're in fellowship with the Lord, you're down there praying, then he's going to reward you for that. It doesn't make any difference whether it's just a cold cup of water. You ladies, you're washing your dishes as unto the Lord, you'll get reward for that. If you clean up your house, if you take care of your family as unto the Lord, you'll be rewarded for that. Everything we do, regardless of whether we get any recognition for it all now, we will sooner or later if we did it as unto the Lord. Now, maybe your name will never reach a rose gallery like this. Maybe it never will reach, be put down anywhere at all as having done anything for the Lord Jesus, but it doesn't matter. It's written down in heaven, and that's all it matters. God does know, and God doesn't forget. Now, he says in the same 17th verse, now I beseech you, brothers, mark them that cause divisions and offense contrary to doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now he says, I want you to mark out those, and the word mark out there means to be on the lookout. You are to be on the lookout for those among your fellowship who do divisions, who this word cause should read do. This is the word for do or produce or make divisions and offenses which are contrary. The word contrary means opposition to doctrine which you have learned and avoid. Now, there are always going to be people around who are contrary to sound doctrine, who are contrary to what the Word of God says, and you are to be on the lookout for these people, and you are to avoid them. Now, there are those people around who are always trying to cause a little trouble, always trying to stir up the brothers, and always trying to bring in some kind of doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God. And if ever was the case, we'll have to raise up and we'll have to start preaching against these kind of things, and we'll have to enlighten people along certain lines. Now, we try to stay ahead of all this, and we try to not have to wait till it's too late, till people have been drawn off into some false doctrine, so that they'll know ahead of time, and when the thing comes along, they'll understand. Because, you see, they are those who have learned. Notice that in the 17th verse. The doctrines which you have learned. Now, of course, if you haven't learned any doctrine, you can't discern which is right and which is wrong. Just like this tongue's business that's going rampant across our country. You know why it's going so rampant across our country? And why so many people are sucked in by and deceived by it? Is because for the last few years, there's been very little of the Word of God really taught. And people really don't understand what the Word of God has to say. And every little wind of doctrine that comes along like this that has to do with emotion and feeling, they get knocked off their feet by it. And we are, everybody who knows a little about the Word of God ought to be on the lookout for this kind of thing, so we can avoid those kind of people and not let them have places of responsibility. They are to be avoided. Notice carefully. Now, I heard of one preacher who was talking about, he had some people like this in their church. And he said, well, we just going to go ahead, we're going to just go along like it is. And they just went right ahead and they put them up as officers and teachers in their church. And first thing, you know, you see, he was going to win them over. Well, friend, you don't win them over by giving in to them. The Bible says to avoid. And when there are those who do have false doctrine, false teaching, that's the thing we're to do. See how practical this is. The 18th verse, for they that are such serve not their own, our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bodies. Actually, the word here is the stomach, which means that's where they thought the emotions were. Because, you know, when you got really emotionally affected, you're talking about the stomach got all tied up in knots, you know. And deep down inside, you know, when you get all excited, your stomach goes. Or this is what they do. They serve their emotions, their stomach. And by good words, actually this means by fair speeches. And the word fair speeches there means flattering speeches. By fair and flattering speeches, they deceive the heart of the innocent, of those who have not learned doctrine. The innocent of those who have not learned. You see, they can get up and they can use fair speeches. They can use flattering words. And they can seduce people. They can lead the innocent astray. So we ought to learn the Word of God. And when we find people like this, we have to avoid them. For our obedience has come abroad unto all men. For your obedience. Now, the folks there at Rome, they had a tremendous testimony. Their testimony was known around the world. And their obedience was known to all men around the world. He says, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise in you unto that which is good and simple concerning evils. He says, I want you to know the evils that can come along, and I want you to be wise unto these evils that can come along and can trip you up. Now, this is going to happen until a certain thing happens. Notice the 20th verse 4. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And this word shortly means soon. He says Satan is going to be bruised, he's going to be tripped up, and he's going to be bruised under your feet shortly. But as long as he's around, you can be sure that there's going to be religions and there's going to be false teaching. Because you see, he has his own preachers. Satan has his own preachers, the Bible says. He has his own doctrine. He has his own teaching. He has his own communion table. He has everything false that Jesus Christ has the truth for. And he's trying to get people off into the false so that they won't understand and won't be preaching the truth. And you'll notice that most of the people who are in the tongues movement are very zealous. This is one thing about it. They are sincere. They are very sincere people, most of them. In fact, a lot of times they are more sincere than those who don't. But sincerity is not a criteria. And in their sincerity, they have not understood or not known, and they've been led off into these things. And they will be until Satan is bruised under our feet. Now, this means the second coming. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth, and he's going to destroy all the unsaved people. He's going to take Satan, and he's going to chain him and cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, that he might not deceive people any longer. But until he is chained, you know one thing for sure. He is around as a roaring lion, devouring whom he may and deceiving everybody whom he can. And if he can take a Christian and deceive him, then he is neutralized a Christian. And as long as you're neutralized, then you can't do anything for the Lord Jesus. Then he says, Timothy. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Then he says, Timothy, my fellow laborer, my work fellow. We know about Timothy. He was a young man whom Paul took under his wing and trained him. Then there's Lucius. Lucius was one of the elders there at the church at Antioch, and he was one of the ones who ordained the Apostle Paul. That's Acts 13:1-2. Then there's Jason. We're at Jason's house there in Thessalonica when the crowd came in and tried to kill Paul. And Jason had to go to before the magistrate. So Sipater, we don't know a whole lot about him, if anything at all. He says he's my fellow kinsman. Greet you. Then I, Tertius. Tertius was Paul's secretary. He was the one who actually wrote the epistle, and Paul permitted him to greet them there. He wrote the epistle for him. Paul dictated it, and Tertius was the one who wrote it down for him. Gaius was there at the house of Gaius when Paul wrote this. He was his host. He's the one who took care of him. Then Erastus, he says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church who was there in his house, greet you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city. Now, the chamberlain means he was one of the city fathers. He was probably the treasurer of the city of Corinth there. He greets him. This means it's all right, perfectly legitimate, the whole public office. And then Quintus, a brother. And then the 24th verse, he says the same thing as he said there in the 20th verse, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Now him here is the Father that has the power to establish, to make you stable. And Paul ends up with this. He wants us to be stable. He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro. He wants us to understand the world in which we live, to know it, to understand it, know how to combat the evil forces that are there, and know how to take that which is right and good and use it and bring honor and glory to him according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of a mystery which was kept secret from the world's beginning, since the world began. The mystery is talking about the church, which started on the day of Pentecost and goes until it's taken off the church. There's the revelation. Jesus Christ revealed to him the mystery that was kept the secret. We found this out also in Ephesians, how that the church was a mystery from the foundation of the world. He says the same thing here again. But now it's revealed unto us, and we know what the church is. The church is the body of believers who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit comes into their body, unites them to Jesus Christ, and we as one move as we use our spiritual gifts to glorify and to honor and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as a local church who has many gifts, as we learn in the 12th chapter of Romans, we all have gifts and they're all different. And when we take our gifts and we use our gifts, then we'll get the work done and accomplished here in Starkville, Mississippi, that God wants us to do. Now, this is what the church is. It's a group of people bound together by the Holy Spirit to exercise our spiritual gifts to do the work of the ministry that it has here. Whether it happened to be the ministry of service, where there were those who ministered to those who have needs, and there are a lot of people in our town who have tremendous needs. And they need someone with some spiritual insight and some knowledge of the Word of God to answer their problems for. Now, you can't do that unless you know the Word of God. There's no way you can answer people's problems without a knowledge of the Word of God. And this is what the church is for, is to do this. But now I make manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, make known to all nations for obedience to faith. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. He wants to make manifest the scriptures. The scriptures might be known. And unless we do know the Word of God, unless we do know the scriptures, then it's all in vain. We'll never learn how to live. We'll never learn how to be happy in this life. We can grow for it. We can look for it. We can seek after it earnestly, but we'll never find it apart from the Word of God. Jesus says, I came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundant. And the abundant life comes as we know this book and we make application.